Hey, everybody. Welcome to another edition of Untangled, Unraveling the Lies Religion Tells Us About God and Ourselves. I'm Lauren Rosser, and I'm joined again by David Fredrickson. Hey, David.
Hey, Lauren. How's it going?
It's going just fine. Got through the Halloween weekend okay, and I see you're back from visiting your brother in Idaho.
Yeah, that was good. That was good, too. Yeah. Been good weather. Been now. It's actually raining here now in California, which is, boy, did we ever need that. There's even water in the little creek.
Oh, yeah.
Going by our house. So, yeah.
Oh, that's great.
We're having to cheat, you know, and run hoses down the hill to water the trees so that
wouldn't die. Right.
You know? So, but yeah, there's been water in the creek for a while now. Actually, we had a little rainstorm a while ago, and there was still puddles from that. And now it's raining all night.
Yeah, I was showing pictures at work. Someone had posted, Robin, a girl who was in my youth group, had posted pictures from Donner Pass of the snow falling up there. And
yeah.
And so, yeah, it looks like
very much needed.
Yes, some much needed stuff. And yeah, I had a good time this weekend. I have to give a little shout out here to someone who's one of our usual listeners, my friend Paul. He got ordained over the weekend at the Baptist church where he attends, and he's now going to be pastoring that group of people. And I want to give a shout out to him because the whole thing is that, you know, I know his heart and he's a really loving guy. And it's nice when you see people make a good decision. You know,
yeah.
So just seeing the people there, he'd been going there for 10 to 12 years, and so it's that thing of, you know those who labor among you, and in the having grown up in the same denomination, and seeing how it's typical in the practice to pull people from the outside. You know, bring mm-hmm. people in and who the people don't know. And it was cool to see people who say, you know, we know him and we think he's somebody who's, you know, got the right heart. But anyway, you know, I wanted to talk about today you know, this friend of mine, Steve Crosby, was sharing this one, friend of yours too, David. And, how and I've run across this too quite a bit, where it's funny how when you share correction, you know, you'll share these things online that are challenging the body, you know, challenging the body of Christ and or our traditions or whatever, and it seems like often, at least about 60% of the time, you get these posts where people are just basically saying, hey, can't we all just get along? You know, let's just all love each other. And it's like kind of missing the whole point of the post. And I posted this thing online today about that. I said, there's an attitude that we often see when course correction is brought to the church of, hey man, can't we all just get along? Love, man, love. Newsflash, God is not a hippie. He's a loving father. To not correct would be not to love. Stop thinking like a hippie and start thinking like a family. So,
yeah.
But basically that's what we've run into quite a bit, is this attitude that like correction is an unloving thing, when it's like to not correct would be unloving.
Yeah, it seems like Jesus must have been pretty unloving, you know, when so much of what he said was correction. And of course, the same with Paul or any of the writers. I mean, that is something that love does. It's, you know, isn't it amazing how something, it's almost hard to talk about. I don't know if we can do a podcast on this because it's so simple. I mean, any parent that let their kid go that didn't give them correction, you know, correct the course they're going on, you know, that all end up in juvenile hall or worse, you know? And so how can it be loving not to correct? You know, it's almost like an assumption, I guess, that, you know, with these people that say those things. I mean, it'd be different if you were putting down people, but when you're giving a general correction, you know, it's almost like, the church is something different, you know, so you can't bring correction as if it's some type of entity apart from humanness. I don't know. I don't even understand it. How somebody could think that. I can totally understand if like a person was being attacked by a correct, or, you know, even if they're being rightly corrected, but, you know, people are feeling, well, you know, this is done publicly or whatever, you know, then you could understand where they're coming from, you know.
Right.
But otherwise, it's difficult to even get, wrap my brain around, you know, how corrections could be unloving.
I wish we had video, because the whole time you're talking, I'm sitting here laughing. Because it's true. It's like, well, what more do you say? Would you correct an out-of-control child? Yes. Next question. You know? And it's, well, and it's funny, though. There is this detachment where it's like you're in the wrong, or you're cruel or something, or you're treating something that's holy as profane, you know, it's like as common when you do that. And then the other attitude I see it, which is really, I think it's a combination. It comes from mostly the millennial generation that's coming up, and the and then the hippie generation, where it kind of that whole, you know, Rodney King thing of, hey, can't we all just get along? Where it's like, hey, you know, what love is don't make any waves, you know. Mm. Hey, you know, if it feels good for you, you know, hey, that's your reality, you know. But that's just not my cup of tea, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so it's like, there's not an understanding that when you're dealing with the kingdom of God, it's like you're on a journey, you're on a road. And it's like how I was sharing with someone today, that it's like correction is like, you wouldn't think that you're going to go get in your car, and nobody would even think for a second it means I'm not going to use the steering wheel at all. It's like, yeah, you're going to correct course. You know, you're going down the freeway at 70 miles an hour. You're going to have to keep correcting and adjusting your course. And, right. And that's I like saying that's the word correction, that's how it's properly applied. It's correction means to simply adjust course. It's, you know, we're getting off course here. Uh-oh, pulling to the right. You know, let's get back in alignment. And I think that the people who don't understand that, I think there's a fear that Christianity, and my friend Ravi actually pointed this out on Facebook. You're a friend too. I say my friend, but I keep forgetting, you know, half these people. But he was talking about how, you know, between correction and abuse, Christians, sadly, a lot, there's been a chunk of Christianity that's really called correction what is really abusive. And mm-hmm. I think that's what people a lot of times are reacting to. When they hear correction, they don't have the visual image of, I'm simply adjusting a car, or my child is acting up in the store, so I need to deal with this. They get the picture of someone coming belt in hand with a mean, angry face and getting ready to, you know, hammer down on somebody, you know, an abusive attitude, which is the way it's been used to justify abuse a lot of times.
Yeah, and I think you're right about that. I think it when they think of, you write some article that is correction or whatever, they assume, even though it's not intimated anyway in the attitude of the article, the assumption is that you don't like the people that are having to, that their attitude or their behavior or the way they believe things needs to be corrected. And of course, you're just talking generally anyway, but I think it's taken personally in that way, that, you know, if that's wrong, since, whoa, doing the right thing in God is so vitally important, right? I mean,
yeah.
Well, then if you're saying that such and such is wrong and this should change, then you're saying this very serious thing, or almost like making an accusation against the people that do the wrong thing. And therefore, you know, you're coming against them personally. You know, I don't know. It seems like there's that type of attitude, you know. And so it's kind of like, well, you know, we should just all get along, you know. Or the other thing is that these things aren't important enough to talk about. They don't make much of a difference. You know, I mean, that's the other idea I get when I hear people respond that way, or I see them respond that way on Facebook or whatever. You know, the deal is, it's almost like it's it's like, well, you know, we should just get along, you know, just let these things lie.
That's a good point.
And yet we know good and well that no, you let these things go and we and you get people that are beat up, you know, often by the system, not even by an abusive leader in the sense of control or these cultish type things. We're not talking about that. But they're beat up by the very reason that what they feel obligated to, if they don't do it, they feel guilt and shame. Just by the way the system is itself, even if you have great people that are there or, you know, loving leaders, you know, there's this thing of shame that comes upon you because you can't make the standard, or you're expected to do things that aren't even really scriptural. You know, things are being looked at in a way that God doesn't look at them.
Right.
And so obviously, you know, it's not things you can ignore. Otherwise, there wouldn't be all the correction we see in Scripture. You know, there wouldn't be, and of course, Jesus, there wouldn't be Jesus actually railing at the Pharisees, you know?
Right.
Because you can't just assume that all the Pharisees were insincere people. You can't do that. You know, there are people, you know that there are people among the Pharisees that were sincere. But they were just absolutely dogmatic about doing exactly as they figured the law said, and anything outside of that, you know, was, you know, that was disobeying God. And so, and yet Jesus railed at them. And, you know, I think that's what happens, is people are not realizing that when the church is off course, it doesn't matter who personally is involved or who the leaders are, you know, it's if the church is off course, there's people that are being held back from their walk with God at the very least, and injured on the other side of the coin.
Right. I think a lot of times a correction that comes is that and I can't remember who pointed this out, but somebody, it was Steve had quoted this on Facebook about how people a lot of times mistake correction that or strong words that are coming against institutional Christianity or religious obligation as being words against the body of Christ. And you have to separate the two.
Absolutely.
That words that are being spoken against a man-made system are not the same as what is as talking to God's people.
And exactly.
Yeah.
And that's what I was mentioning about people taking it personally, you know? And it's not a personal thing. Yeah, there may be times to rebuke a leader. I don't think any of us have ever done that publicly, though. You know, I don't think Steve has.
I've been rebuked publicly.
Huh?
I said, I've been rebuked publicly.
Oh yes. I was just thinking of doing it again, but...
Oh, okay, so I can add you to my list. No, I'm just kidding.
No, but yeah, I think that's it. I mean, people take, when you're talking about a system, they take it personally because, you know, they're in the system or they know those that are in the system. And so, you know, it's just like you don't do church in the formal setting, you know, like your friend Paul, but you were there to, you know, be a blessing to him and, you know, love him and everything. And he knows your heart. And so, you know, when he reads something, he knows that you're talking about a system. And even though, you know, he may be in a system that you don't agree with and you don't participate in, you know, he knows who you are as far as your relationship with him.
Right.
So there's obviously that separation, you know, we all have friends, you know, that we love, that are in a system that we don't agree with, you know, and so that has nothing to do against the system. You know, it has nothing, there's no personal implication in that. There's wonderful, and even people, even leaders in a system that unknowingly abuse people just by their belief and the way they operate in the system. There's many like that that have loving hearts. They don't realize that abuse is happening because of their understanding of properly living out their place with, that they feel of authority, you know, and so they can do it, they do the best of their ability and be loving people and still abuse people. Because when you are in a place of authority that is executed in such a way that it becomes a control, or the people have to believe a certain thing or they're in the wrong, you know, then right away that person, you know, looking to that person, that authority is representing God, is being abused. It's hurting them emotionally, but the authority doesn't mean to do that, you know?
Right.
I mean, at all. And, you know, I mean, I know that I brought bondage to people, you know, when I was a pastor in the institution. And I had absolutely, I did not, you know, I didn't enjoy confrontations as far as that goes either, you know? And I didn't, you know, I thought I was very, I mean, I just, things that I thought I was letting people really get away with, you know?
Right.
I should have. But I mean, you know, I thought I was even, you know, too easy or whatever, you know, because things would go on. I was just very, you know, I tried to be very kind to the people in the whole bit. And yet, even at that, just because of the way I believed and taught regarding authority, I know there were people I put in bondage, because it's a wrong teaching. It makes people think that, it makes people put that guy, people put me on a pedestal. And so therefore, even if I'm just suggesting things, they believe emotionally that they need to do that. And if they can't do that, then they've failed.
Right.
So even though I would never say such a thing, even though I'd never say or even expect, it's like because of the way that authority was taught, you submit to authority. And even though I never said you submit to authority as submitting unto God or whatever, you know, that line of reasoning goes in their mind. Because if you're God's delegated authority and then you speak these certain things, and if people can't live up to them, then they feel condemned. It's just the way it is.
That's a really good point.
Yeah. So we're not even putting down leaders. Yeah, there's leaders that should be talked to like Jesus did the Pharisees. You know, not that we've ever done anything like that publicly or ever would, but I sure would do it to their face, you know, because there's leaders that absolutely are just outright abusive and think they're God or whatever. And they, or they, you know, they could never be woken up unless they were talked to the way Jesus talked to them. But that's not the case. I mean, when we're talking about the system, we're not even talking about anybody personal that we know, you know. We're just talking about a system that is man-made and is damaging to Christians' growth.
Right.
Know?
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting when you're talking about the authority thing. It's that thing of that when a title is put on somebody, there's this extra weight that immediately you ascribe to that person. And so it's like, I remember Lily and I would be having a friendly visit with a pastor. And the pastor would just, you know, make fun, casual comments or whatever. And later on, we'd be going, what do you think he meant by that? What do you think? Do you think he was correcting us when he said that? And I'm totally serious. You know, it's not, we weren't idiots, you know?
Yeah.
But that's what happens when people wear those titles. People read into statements that you meant nothing from. Or, you
right.
know, he made that comment about, you know, people are really watching too much TV and not spending enough time with their families. Do you think he was talking about us?
Hmm.
You know, or he made a social commentary or whatever, you know? And I think that's one of the things of when you're free from that place of wearing titles and looking at people on titles, it's the thing that God's sheep hear his voice. And so if you're speaking something that's God, you know, it's going to pierce somebody's heart.
Right.
If you're not speaking something that's God, then you don't want it doing anything anyway.
Yeah.
So that's the beauty of it, is it's like you're free to hear what vessel God is speaking through. And sometimes those, you know, that counsel will come through the most unlikely places, or that correction, you know. And again, correction, we hear that and it has such a dun-dun-dun correction, you know, like this negative thing. But it's so often correction can be really joyful.
Yeah.
Because I've had by through correction, I've had major burdens lifted off my life.
Mm-hmm.
Correction, when it's in the right way, it leads to life and it's freeing. One time it was freeing because my life just felt like I was under this dark cloud, and I was preaching a lot on Sunday mornings during this time. It was back, there were two different churches we were a youth pastor at. This was the first one at Heart Ministries in Sacramento. And I just kind of was under this dark cloud all the time, you know, and then it's just like God just kind of opened my eyes that I was just being a complainer, like complaining about everything all the time. And it's strange because I knew it was God, because for some reason that brought freedom to me. It was like, you're right, Lord. I'm a drag right now, you know, and. There was just something freeing about taking that off. It was like this heavy coat, you know, that was just weighing me down, and just take that off and be like, you know what, I'm going to stop looking at everything and being critical about it, you know. And so that's the whole thing with correction, is that it's meant to be life-giving. And when correction comes, or when you're giving correction to somebody, if your goal is to win an argument or isn't to see life come to them, and not life as yes, you see Jesus now, you know, but life as in you truly, your relationship as brothers or sisters or whatever, family, is able to become deeper and go further, and you're able to cheer them on, you know, that's when it's in the right heart.
Yeah. I think there's sometimes, you know, there's people that are hurt by the church, hurt by the system, you know, and then they can kind of rail against it, you know, in whether it's on Facebook or whatever they're doing, you know, because they're coming out of a place of hurt. And then that does have a wrong attitude to it. It has a wrong wing to it.
Right.
And of course, since they're hurt, then and it has that type of attitude behind it, then people, you know, can feel like it's directed toward them personally, and they have a reason to in that sense, you know. And
right.
So that's one way it can be bad. But when you're doing what you're doing, when you're bringing correction because you care about people, not because you're reacting to what you may have gone through in the system, but you care about people, you know, you just care, then correction is always for their good. It's not to get something off your chest, you know.
Right.
It's always for the person's good. And the last thing you want to do with people you love is hurt them, you know. But sometimes correction, you know, there will be pain in it, obviously, just like when you spank a child. You know, I mean, when you have a little tiny little child, you know, that needs a little, you know, a correction, or even a, you know, a strong little word told them, you know, even a verbal little spanking, and you see their face crumble, you can't stand it.
Right.
You'd give anything to not do that because you love them. But because you love them, you do that.
Right.
That's the whole thing. And of course, because you love them too, if they did something to make you angry, you're not going to correct them when you're angry, you know?
Right.
You're gonna wait till you're not angry and then look at them lovingly and do that. And of course, that's important too, whether you're writing a you know, a blog, or you're on a podcast, or whatever you do, and you're on Facebook, that, you know, you don't respond to people from an angry place, or, you know, because you just saw someone so abused in the church. You know, there may be what I don't know what you call it, righteous indignation, you know, for the whole situation. But then any correction comes with one focus only, and that's to see people be set free, to help people in any way,
right,
to throw out a lifeline of the truth, as opposed to what's being peddled as truth that is not truth.
Yeah. It's interesting you brought up the thing about anger, because that was one of the things Lily and I had made a rule for ourselves when Michaela was born. We said, you know, when, if she if she ever does anything that makes us angry, we will not correct out of anger. You know, we'll step aside and cool down, you know, before we, so that, because that's a really good point. And I love how you applied that to the body of Christ, because that's true. Is a lot of times you'll experience something or see something somewhere that so agitates you that it's easy to just like go apply that to everybody else. You know, and I remember this this preacher came once and preached at this congregation I was attending, and there was just this really angry edge to him. But then, and we were talking, he was talking about giving, and it was interesting because then it comes out, you know, he shared afterward and he actually apologized later because he said he had just been at this other church that totally lied to him and burned him when it came to giving. And it's like, you know, we're human. You know,
we
get burned. We experience pain, you know, and that's the whole thing of not putting anybody on a pedestal. And, but also, you know, the thing I like too is even just the humanity, where one of the things I've been learning lately is just looking through the scriptures is just the humanity of the apostles, you know, and Paul. That I've been listening to this one Bible scholar. And he was talking about I watched this whole video series on the book of Galatians. Really great stuff. But he was talking about how the book of Galatians was written in anger. Paul was fuming when he wrote that book. And he says that the way they know this is there's even gaps in the original writing in the Greek, where it's like somebody is kind of, you know how when you're really writing something in anger and you kind of skip thoughts and stuff.
Yeah.
And it says that's what does it. And he goes, it's basically like, think of it as a major like Facebook rant. You know, Paul was ticked because these guys were coming in and putting legalism on the body and saying Paul was nothing.
Yeah, he actually said, I wish those that are bothering you, because they're talking about circumcision. And he said, I wish those that bother you would cut their own off.
Right.
I mean, yeah. And I can't say that was inspired.
Right.
And people could use things like that as an argument for being angry at people. And, you know, but I mean, there is a time for anger. You know, there definitely is a time for anger, but you know, if it can't be delivered in loving that person, then it's probably not of God,
right?
So, which goes to a complete different subject. Is every word God breathed on?
Right.
I don't, you know, and I'm not even saying here whether Paul was right or wrong in doing that, but I'm just saying that yeah, definitely there are things, and obviously Jesus was angry when he was addressing the Pharisees, you know, and I think a lot of that has to do is if you can have a pure heart and be angry, you know, and not say things that shouldn't be said, then that's fine, you know. But a pure heart always comes from a heart of love, ultimately.
Right.
And so, you know, it's, there's a real fine line there. But obviously the correction, and even strong correction, is often needed. You know, and even in the famous scripture, you know, what, 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, where it talks about all of scripture is useful for teaching. Then it says rebuking, correcting, and training. So, I mean, out of the four things it says, you know, two of them are correcting and rebuking. So there's, you know, there's a place where that's necessary. And actually, most of the things that are said often on Facebook or whatever are not as strong as the things that Jesus said or that even Paul said in that situation.
Very true.
I mean, you know, Jesus called the Pharisees, you vipers, you know, I mean, you vipers, which, you know, back then they thought there are some vipers that are asexual. In that time, I understand they felt like they thought all vipers were asexual, bisexual or whatever, you know. And so, you know, and so that's what he was calling them, you know.
Wow.
Asexual.
Right.
You know, people. But they were impotent, you know, And
yeah, they couldn't bear fruit.
And right. And full of duplicity. And, you know, you've got to call something as it is. So even when there are things said, you know, in whatever it is, writing, blogging, speaking, whatever, that are true from the heart and not just flying off the cuff, you know, in one's own anger, then it doesn't matter how strong it is, you know.
Right.
If it's pure, if it needs to be said, it needs to be said. And some people need to be shaken up. And so there's times where you put things so clearly, because I know we've all experienced this. You'll say something to somebody and you're saying exactly the way, but you're saying it in a very loving tone and just, you know, and not making a big deal of it. And they totally miss the point. I mean, I've
right.
said things and people come back and they miss the whole thing. So, you know, I know personally, I'll sometimes write things in blogs or whatever in a way that is just really totally forthright and maybe even with a point of irony in it, you know, or humor, and that's very abrupt, but so the very reason so that it'll get across.
Right.
People can just, you know, people can just skim over something and, you know, kind of agree with the general heart of the thing and miss it, you know. So it doesn't mean that just because you're loving, you don't put an edge, you know, on what you're writing.
Exactly. Now, I've encountered exactly what you're talking about. And I remember in particular in the past where Lily and I had to confront somebody, and we kept hinting around, you know, this is back when we were youth pastors, and we trying to be nice and sweet and, you know, and dropping hints and, you know, stating it nicely, and nothing was changing. And then finally I just realized I have to be point blank direct and hard. And that's like, as you know, David, that's not like how I like to be.
Exactly.
And I had to take this, Lily and I had to take this, this 17-year-old girl aside and just point blank go, listen, and it was the strangest thing, because it was like when I looked in her eyes, I saw this shift. It was, I can't even explain it. It's like a softness came mm-hmm. into her eyes, and she changed, and our whole relationship with her changed. And from that point on, Lily and I got along great with her.
Yeah.
And it was like there was this rebellion, not just because, you know, she's being a typical teenager. I'm talking, there was an actual, you know, hard, I don't like you thing going on, you know, and heart, you know, just kicking against everything. And it's like it couldn't be hinted around. It had to be directly confronted. But the other thing is, too, talking about anger, is I think it's also important that one of the big mistakes that I know in my years in institutional Christianity that would constantly be made is to immediately discount somebody, or to immediately write somebody off if something is said in anger.
Mm.
So it's like that was the past. Oh, they're bitter. Bitter became the end-all excuse to put in the earplugs and you don't have to listen to them.
Yeah.
So I think that's something we have to be careful of, is, yes, somebody may say something in anger. Yes, it may not be in the right spirit. Yes, it may not be in the right tone. But I think it's important, because if we're going to love one another, we need to hear the heart. We
right.
need to hear, because a lot of times someone will be saying those things, and the things that they're speaking out of a genuine, real wound applies to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing, is like, for example, when you comb Facebook and you see a lot of these angry posts where people are railing on the church and railing on Christians and stuff, I think something to stop and look at, rather than going, oh, look at all these bitter, mean people, look how angry they are. I think it's important to go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. If there are this many people who are upset with the status quo, we got to do some self-examination, people.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, as Steve brought out in a recent article as well, you know, with the latest studies that have been done, well-researched studies, half, 50% of all Christians have now left the institution.
Wow.
There's 65 million in that attend church and 65 million that don't, with another 7 million on their way out.
Wow.
So if half the population, doesn't something need to be said about the institution? about organized religion, as a Christian, doesn't something need, obviously 65 million people, half of all Christians in the United States, have left institutions.
Wow.
And they're going at a higher rate than ever. When we put out, in 2006, Church Outside the Walls, there were only 13 million.
Right.
13 million.
Yeah, I remember. That's one of the statistics in the video. Yeah. Yep.
So from that time to this, it's gone from 13 to 65 million.
Oh, man. Well, see, now that you put it that way, it's huge.
So how can people not be talking about the system and what's wrong with it? How can there not be a strong word about something that is vomiting out, over half the population of Christians, And so
Wow. That's
what's been happening. It's not a matter of people. Yeah, I agree with the people that say, why can't we all get along as far as loving one another? Sure, we can love people in or out of the system. That's not the point.
Right.
Sure, we can get along. We should be friends with all. We should love all of them. I get along with atheists. I get along with Wiccan people, New Agers. And so I totally agree with people that say that. But I ain't getting along with the system. No. I'll expose it every chance I get. Because it's hurting people. And that's who you get along with, people, not the system.
Right. And Steve Crosby pointed out in that article you're talking about with the statistics, he says, if any business and most institutional church functions like a business, if any business lost 50% of its customers, what business wouldn't stop and regroup and say, okay, guys, we got to do some serious self-examination here.
Right.
And yet the institutional church, the majority of them turn around and call them the great falling away. They call them backsliders. They talk about how, they blame, basically quote unquote the customer in a sense,
mm-hmm.
They demonize them and take the stance of, no, it's, we've got it right. And all these people are wrong. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Have you ever thought that maybe it's the other way around? Maybe they're hearing God and they're not seeing life. And so they're walking out the door, not because they're turning their back on God, but because they're looking for him.
Right.
So
there you go.
Yep. So that about settles it. No. Well, now that we've solved another problem in life, David, thanks for joining me. And everybody, thanks for tuning in. And we'll talk to you next time.